I hope everyone had a fantastic New Year's, and just really excited about today, because today what we're going to do is we're going to continue in kind of what we started before Christmas, if you were here, and we'll do a little recap. But before we start, I want to do a little disclaimer. If you're one of those people that likes to take notes, and you kind of like point A, B, C, and then a closing and an ending, you're probably going to twitch a little bit today, because unfortunately I don't have a lot of points for you guys today, and honestly, it's by God's grace that I'm even able to kind of put some thoughts together on this. If you're someone that likes to think, you like a topic, you're like, oh man, I'm just going to dig in this, and you like not having answers and working on it, then today is your day. You guys are going to love it. So let's get started. Because to go where we're going today, we're going to talk about something that's incredibly simple. Yet at its best, it's ridiculously complex. Something that is different to every single one of us, but yet important to all of us. Something that's completely misused, that's abused. Something that that defining it, you almost, if I asked every single person to define it, I'm pretty certain we wouldn't get the same answer from two people. See, today we're going to talk about love. Think about it for a second. If you could, well, how would you best define love? Like, if you were just going to define it. Now, do you think that definition is similar to the person, anyone else in this room? Or maybe here's a better question. Is that definition of love the same as your spouse? The way they would define it. So I'm not trying to start a fight between you and your spouse or anything like that, but I know, like, for Jen and I, see, we see love very differently. We both love each other, and there's no doubt about that, but we see love incredibly different. See, what one thing that Jen will do that she thinks is incredibly loving to me, I kind of just see as nice. Now, I know she loves me. Again, it's not a question of whether or not she loves me, but I just kind of think of it as nice. Or if I do something that is loving to her, and I think, man, I just loved her better than ever, she's like, yeah, that was really nice. Thanks. Right? And see, because we all receive, or we'll act, or we'll do love differently. Right? Like, love is incredibly complex. Think about it. Like, I love, like, my kids. I love them so much, and I know that they love me, but if I asked Ava to define love, she wouldn't know where to start. Yet, in her very being, she acts out. She acts out at times, and it's because she's missing love from me, but she doesn't know how to say, Dad, love me. To me, it's incredibly complex. And the other thing about love is it's ridiculously misused. Like I love me a hamburger. Now, I do love me a hamburger, but do I love it as much as Jen? I hope not. Well, wait, Jen's like, no, seriously. No, I mean, mentally, we misuse this word so much. In fact, love has been twisted into more of a lust. Love has been twisted in a way that we pretend to love, or we think we love, but really what we do is we just lust it. It's something we want, and it's not really anything that's going to give you any kind of lasting true love. But see, here's the thing about love. God made us to love, even though that word's tricky. But when you love, or when you've been loved, there's nothing better. Right? Well, like true love, not the cheap version. Like true love, where it's like, man, it's intoxicating. It's rewarding. It's something that every single one of us, whether you believe in God or not, every single one of us was made to love, made to receive love, and every single one of us is chasing it in one way or another. So you can see it's complex. And I don't know necessarily how or where we're going to go, but let's go ahead and pray. And we'll just kind of dive in, and hopefully God will take us somewhere. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the chance to be here. Again, God, we keep saying this, and we know it's not an accident that anyone's in this room. God, you are after our hearts, and that we'll not hide that, God. We will lean into that. God, I just pray as we look at what love is today, God, that you would just bring clarity to our hearts that only you could do, that only your Spirit could do, Father. I just pray that at the end of today, God, that we would maybe have a renewed love for you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so quick review about what we talked about before Christmas. For all of you real quickly. We talked on December 4th, we were talking to the core, where you guys were identifying as owners of this place, owners of Revolution 22. And again, everything we talked about was not so that we can make a great name for Revolution 22, but so that we can make much of the only name worth making, which is Jesus Christ. And so what we talked about the first week is we talked about how there's a need for a revolution. Like, it's not a surprise, or there's no confusion that this world is broken. It's their sin, it's darkness, and something had to change. And the whole Old Testament pointed to the fact of a coming revolution, right? And that revolution was Jesus Christ. It was what Jesus did, what God and Jesus had designed, for him to come and live perfect, a perfect life for 33 years, to be crucified for yours and my sins, to be raised 3 days later, and to be our Lord. Right? This is the gospel, this is the revolution that we are to take part of. If what we believe God is calling us to do by being here is we're going to take part in that revolution. And the following week, what we talked about is that if we took part, we are, as followers of Christ, the people that said, I have submitted my life to Jesus, we are partakers of that gospel, that message. So what that means is that for you and I, we have a role in that. And so what we talked about that week was that there are a few things you can guarantee, like what you can guarantee if you were a partaker. And the first one was that you'd suffer. Right? That this world isn't perfect, and there's still brokenness. Even though the revolution has started, Jesus is going to be the one that finishes this revolution in the second coming. And so it was guaranteed that we would suffer here on earth. It wouldn't be perfect, things would be hard. But we also had a guarantee of an inheritance. Right? As someone that bears the name of a Christian or a follower of Jesus, I have an inheritance. And we said at the very least that meant three things. One, a new world. We inherit the world. And in a way that the world is without disease, broken, pollution, like a perfect world. We inherit that. And we also inherit new bodies. Bodies that could live in a perfect world without becoming an idol. And then ultimately what we got was more of God. Right? Our inheritance was more of God. And so today, what we're going to talk about is what it means, like how we play a role in this revolution. So basically, back to love. So how does love play a role in this revolution that God is a part of? I think absolutely everything. And like the great theologian John Lennon said, all you need is love, right? And surprisingly, I think he's right, right? I really do. I think he's right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 22, 34 through 40 is where you go. And while you're turning, I'll just give a little bit of background on this text. So this is, like, Jesus is kind of a ways into his ministry here on earth. And he's, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. And the day before this text that we're in, 22, the day before, this is where Jesus goes into the temple. And so, yes, the temple was where people would have sacrifices made so that they could have atonement for the sins, or people would pray, or they gather to teach. And Jesus goes to the temple, and there's a bunch of people selling stuff and making profit in the temple, and it just makes him mad, and he drives every single person out of the temple, right? And then right after he does that, then he starts healing the blind and doing all the stuff in the temple, and then goes home. Well, when he did that, he made the religious leaders incredibly mad. And the religious leaders of this time, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, these are kind of people that were perfect in their own mind at keeping the laws. The over 600 laws, where they understood the Old Testament scriptures, like they had them memorized. So these are kind of like the cream of the crop religious guys. But if you look anywhere else in all of the Gospels, any of Jesus' life, his take on these people, the most typical verb or whatever the word is that he would describe them is hypocrite. Right? That was a very big word. And so he spends, it's an adjective, thank you, Colby, I caught that. I can read your lips, huh? Yes. English isn't my best language. He spent most of his time really kind of working on these guys and attacking what their beliefs were. And see, these religious leaders knew everything there was to know about God, but they never knew him. And so they lived their life in these laws and these rules and trying to kind of lord it over everyone else, and they missed the whole point of who God was. And so Jesus goes away, comes back, does some like crazy things with fig tree on the way there, and then gets there, and he's back at the temple. And the very first thing they do is they start questioning Jesus' authority. Is these religious leaders. They start questioning his authority. Like, how do you have the authority to do this? And Jesus does what he does best. He answers their question with a parable. And he tells this whole parable basically about the kingdom of heaven. And he lays out, right before we get this text, he lays out the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. Right? He lays this out, and he basically is saying it in such a way that the religious leaders didn't like it at all. didn't like it the least bit, right? They in fact were even more infuriated by what he had said. So this is the beginning, or this is what we're going to look at as a third of three questions, kind of testing Jesus. And believe it or not, guys, it says here, this is the last question that we're looking at that is ever given to test Jesus by these Pharisees. And so the first one, the Pharisee sends some disciples and asks a question. He silences them with this awesome answer. Then the second one, the Sadducees come and he silences them with this awesome answer. And this is the third question. And this is where we're going to be today. So to read the entire text, this we're going to cover for the next 3 weeks, and we're just going to dive into a little part. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, as a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Okay, I'm going to pause it real quick. He asked for one. One, I want to just say that. He asked, which is the great? And he said to him, Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Okay, so real quickly, this side note, I don't know, like some of you, where you're at in your spiritual journey, maybe you're still kind of, you got some questions for Jesus. I think they, and this is my own thing, so this is free, but I think an application of this is that a lot of times when people ask questions of Jesus, the answers they get aren't even the questions they're asking, but it's really the question of their heart. And so I don't know, like, if you're far from God, or maybe you're just checking him out, or you're still kind of wrestling on who he is, and maybe there's some questions that are holding you back. Maybe the very question you think that's holding you back isn't really the question you're asking. And so I just would encourage you to open your heart to maybe what really is holding you back, because he has his answers for you, but is it maybe not what you're looking for? Another thing I think is incredible about this question is that Jesus did something. And this may be old to most of you, but to me it was really new. He answered all 10 commandments by that statement. If you look at it, like they said, what is the 10 commandments is what they were talking about. What are the commandments that we're supposed to keep? Now, there were lots of other commands and laws and everything, but the actual commandments that were sent to Moses. What's the one that I have to get down? And Jesus says, well, love God, right? And then he says, well, love your neighbor too. And if you look at the 10 commandments, the first four are about how to love God, and the last six are about how we can love each other. And so Jesus literally, in one sentence, said, all of them. But either way, that's just free. We're going to look at something else here. So we're going to look at today is love. And Jesus, and he says, love God. Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And he uses it in a very, very peculiar way. See, he commands us to love. The you shall isn't like you should. It's a no, you will. You do. I command you to love God. Now, we just talked about love at the beginning, how complex it is. And I understand that maybe I could help or hinder in love, but it's really hard for me to make someone love me. Right? It's really, really hard for me to say, yeah, okay, love me, and then them actually loving me. It's not really ever worked that way for me, or anyone, I'm pretty sure. But Jesus tells us that, no, love God. He commands it of us. And going back to love and how tricky it is and missing and what is love and what isn't and how people perceive it, how in the world does Jesus command me to love him? Like, I don't know if I'm alone in this, but like, anytime something like command, maybe it's just the selfishness or my flesh, but anytime it's command, you kind of want to do the opposite. You know, like, fine, command that, I'll do this. But he commands it. How could God command it? And I've heard maybe that, like, sometimes it's said that the commands are there because left on our own, by our own strength, it's not natural. So he has to tell us to do it. And I guess there's truth to that. I'm sure there's truth to that. But still, how do you command love? Maybe we could understand how we could command love if we understood better what it meant to love God. So look with me at 1 John. You can stay in Matthew. We'll have it on the screen for you. 1 John 5:3. He says, for this is the love of God. Okay, great. This is how we love God. Keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I don't know why when I read that second part, I always feel like he's doing like a Jedi mind trick. His commandments are not burdensome. I don't know, just me. Here he says it. So to love God is we keep his commandments. Okay, so we do what he's asking of us, right? So if you have to understand the text. You have to be willing to look in the Bible to know how God's telling us to live our lives. And we have to be able to look in this word and know, okay, this is what he's asking of me. Which would be great, but again, this commandment is the same commandments we're talking about in Matthew. So, how I love God is by loving God. Didn't get me very far, right? It doesn't, I mean, I get this. The second thing, just so you guys know, his commandments and this, none of us are ever going to love him perfectly. Like, it's only by his spirit inside of us that he gives us that we can actually love him at all. So if you're beating yourself up because you're a failure all the time, like, we're all failures. That's where God's grace comes in. But you've got to know what he's asking of you to even love him. And so here he tells us, the way we love God is by keeping his commandments. So the way we love him is by doing this very thing that Matthew 22 is telling us. Love him and love others. Again, I mean, that answers some questions, but it brings up a lot more. Like, okay, love him is how I keep his commandments. That's how I actually love God, is by loving him. Again, I don't know, like I said, note takers, you're probably scratching your paper really hard right now. But still, these lots of questions. How come he commands it? Right? If God is who he says he is, and he tells us that we're to love him, how does he command me to love him? And maybe, again, maybe we shouldn't ask how. Maybe the better question is why. Why would God command me to love him? Right? Why would God command me to love him? And I sat kind of long on that question for a while. And I was trying to figure out how to answer it. And kind of where I went to is that if we go back to creation and we realize that God and Jesus, basically, they created everything. Right? They're the author of all things. So in the Psalms, it says that God knit me and you together in your mother's womb. So here's the author of all things who knit me together in my mother's womb. So he knows me better than anyone else will ever know me. He knows me better than I'll ever know me. He knows what I need. He knows what I want. He knows the desires of my heart. He knows every single thing about me. And he knows every single thing about you too. So if God, the author of all things, then why would that God command me, whom he made, to love him? And I got to John 15:10. It says, if you keep my commandments, there it is again, okay? If you love him, you will abide in my love. You'll stay in my love. You will command my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, this is Jesus, by the way, speaking, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Okay. Now we're getting somewhere. This tells us that Jesus says, okay, since God made you, he knows how you work, he knows how to make you happy, how to bring joy, then here it is. By joy, by loving him, by keeping this, I stay in his love, I stay in the presence of his love, and out of this comes true joy from me. I will be completely joyful. This word says may be full. It's like overflowing joy. Overflowing joy. So if I keep his commandments, God knows that then that's where I will have joy. True joy. Lasting joy. Not cheap joy, not joy that falls apart, but true joy. So maybe that's why God calls me, commands me to love him. Because he knows me best, and he knows that if I ever want to have joy, not some cheap, happy version, but true joy, then I have to love him, and I have to love others. Maybe that's it. And I think, you know, that makes sense. That makes sense. Let's love God so that our joy may be full. And I mean, who can really fathom this love? As we look more into it next week about how we're to love him, gets a little tricky. I kind of wish here, guys, I could give you like 6 steps on how to keep his commandments and move forward. And honestly, we see kind of how he tells us. He says, okay, he commands us to love him. We love by following his command, which is loving him. and remain in his love by keeping his commands, which is loving him again, which brings true everlasting joy. And I think if we started there, we'd go, okay, love God. I'm getting something out of it. But I think too often what happens is for me, that I sat on this, and this is where I kind of take this safe little circle that somewhat makes sense and kind of obliterate it. Is I think too often we look at the text, we look at the Bible, and we look for what it means for me. What I get out of this. And yes, God tells us that we'll have true joy. But that joy isn't even for us. Right? If we stay and say, okay, yep, love God, got it, love him, this is awesome. I'm gonna have true joy out of this. It makes it about me. It makes it about you. And if we look at the Bible, you look at it from like a whole picture, there is a lot of in there about how we should live and things that will happen for us. But it's all about him. It's all for God. Right? If we were to take part in this revolution, it meant that we were going to be around him more. We're going to live for him. It means that we get more of him. So if we love God so that we can have joy, that's about me. There's nothing wrong with finding joy because he's a God and he loves us and he wants us to have that joy. But that can't be the driving reason of why he commands us to love him. That can't be the driving reason of why I love him. See, how can God command us to love him? How can me, who is imperfect, actually love a God who is perfect that I'm told to love? See, I think if we stop there, it comes back to his love. Right? See, the Bible tells us that we love because he first loved. So it starts with him. Right? How do we love God? It goes back to the gospel. How can God command? See, because I will venture back, and in fact, I will put all money, which I have no money, but everything I have on this, that none of you have ever experienced a greater love than the love God has for you through Jesus Christ. Never. I love Janet and I love my kids, and that pales in comparison to the love that God showed me through Jesus Christ. See, so how come he can command me to love him? Because he's loved me so perfectly. It's the cry of my heart. Not in some obligatory way, I'm not obligated to love God, but because I have not felt or experienced or lived in any other love greater than the love of Jesus Christ, dying for me, dying for you. How can God command me to love him? He commanded it in what he did through Jesus Christ. Right? He commanded it because when I give myself to that love story, to the true, true love of being loved. And here's the thing, guys. I'm an ugly person. Right? There is so much ugliness in me. There's darkness and disgusting habits inside of me, just like there are all of you. And God knows every single one of those things. Like, it's a miracle that Jen still loves me. Like, it's ridiculous that God still loves me. Yet he does. He loves me perfectly. He loves me more than all I ever experienced by that one act. And by his amazing grace, he says that I get the opportunity to love him back and have true joy. See, he commands it by his actions. And we do it not out of obligation. We do it not because he even tells us to. We do it because he's shown us such a great love that it draws you in. If you just think about the love he's shown you through the gospel, how can you not want more of that? It makes a command to love him almost silly and small. See, we love God because he first loved us. We loved him because there's no one else that could love us with a sacrifice that could right us before God for an eternity. We love him because he first loved us. Again, there's not 7 points to that, guys. It's spending time with him
It's getting to know Him more, who loves you so much. The band's going to come up, and we're gonna finish up. How do we take part in this revolution? How do we love God? We're going to talk more specifically on how He asks us to love next week. But we take part in this revolution, guys, because of His love for us. We don't do this for any man. We do this because of Him. We do this only for Him. And my hope is, guys, is that you leave maybe recognizing a little bit more of the love He has for you. And maybe, just maybe you would see loving Him as the greatest thing we could do. And I don't know how long that will take or what, and I'd suggest getting in community or spending time, but let's not ever lose sight of that love. Let's not ever lose sight of our first love, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, You loved us perfectly so that I could imperfectly love You, and I appreciate that, God. God, I thank You for being here. I thank You for sending Jesus to die so that we could be right before You, God. Father, I just pray that none of us would ever lose sight of Your love, God, that we would live our lives in a way where our joy would be complete because of our love for You. God, as we spend the next few weeks looking at what it means or how it means, how we love You, God, I just pray that Your Spirit would just show us opportunities throughout the day. God, I thank You for everyone that's here, Lord, and I just pray, if there's anyone that's just wrestling or not sure kind of where they are with You or wrestling, God, I pray that You just give them the strength to have a conversation with someone here. God, their strength to look into what Your Word says for them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do an offering real quick, but there's not a great way to do a bunch of announcements when we're a small church, so I'm just going to kind of come up and do it right now. We wanted to invite all of you as the owners of what Revolution 22 is, as the owners of here, to join us this 14th of January through February 5th in a fast. And I wanted to kind of lay a couple ground rules. It's a 22-day fast, in case anyone's not making the connection right now. Revolution 22, Matthew 22. Just making sure you guys get that. But we're going to do it for 22 days. And I want to, in Matthew 6, Jesus is talking. He spells out specifically how to fast. He says, do it in a way that only God notices it. He says, do it in a way that you're only doing it for Him, so that no man will reward you for what you're doing. Because then you've had your reward in full. But so that your Father, who sees what's done in secret, can reward you in a greater state later in life with Him. So my request is that you guys would consider maybe giving up something. Whether it's food, whether it's something you do continually, and in place of that, whether it's a meal or a certain type of food or something that you spend a lot of time with or whatever, in place of that, you take that opportunity to love God. And that's the whole reason. This is going up to our public launch, but see, the problem is, as we get excited and start inviting people, we get to our public launch, I think we can get really busy about doing for God and kind of forget to be with Him. And so that's what I want this to be. That's what we want this to be. Is January 14th will start 22 days. You don't have to do it. You can pray about deciding to do it. But do it, and again, take whatever it is that you're doing and substitute in time with God. So if it's a meal, then during that time you pray. You be with Him. You read in His Word. You spend time doing that with Him. So that we can just, as owners here, just be more centered on Him when God brings more people for us to love and to point to Him. And so that's kind of the idea behind it. It's a 22-day fast. And then the other thing we're going to do is you're going to do it as community groups, which if you're not in a community group, Jamie's going to wave both his hands in the back right there. He's wearing a wonderful plaid today. Jamie, see him so you can get in the community group. Because we're going to do on February 4th, it's a Saturday at 10:30, through the community groups, we're going to start at different areas downtown and do a prayer walk where we can all come back together just to this place before on the 5th. So those are a couple things. Lastly, at the back table, we have some stickers if you want one. If you've already got one, please don't take them because people haven't gotten yet. And there are also some invite cards to invite for February 5th if you guys want to take those. But we're going to sing again some more, and that's exciting. But again, this whole thing, the whole point is to do it for Him and His glory. And so let's just let's stay focused on that as we sing this last song.
Thank you. That's great.